to know him. Wants versus needs, right? We've certainly had that conversation with our kids, our employees, maybe even of ourselves when we have one of those rational moments where we're trying to make a purchase decision. I need a vehicle or I need transportation, but I want, right? I need to eat, but I would really want, right? We weigh these things out, wants versus needs. And we know that God hears our prayers and promises. And in one sense, he answers all of our prayers. But we do not always receive what we ask for. When we ask for God for something, the response will always be yes, no, or wait. He hears and he does answer. Yes, no, or wait. Especially as he separates our needs from our wants and holds our requests up against his good wisdom and his good will. So let's take another look at this week's scripture, remember, that Candace read earlier in the service. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus Christ. Sorry, Jesus our Lord. I'm adding some words there. So this is the greeting. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I'm going to take this apart for just a second. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of the Jesus our Lord. So that's, he's saying the source of your grace and peace is to come through the knowledge. And he says, his divine power has given us everything we need. Not everything we want. His divine power has given us everything we need for what? For a godly life. And this is done through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You're going to hear an echoing qualification in that scripture. To know him. To know him. And this will be the focus of this morning's message as we look at some of the traits of Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ, and I mean to really know him, has transformative power. And a genuine focus on truly knowing him will guide you towards eternal truth, purpose, and an abundant life. And all that includes. And this journey begins with an invitation from Jesus himself. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he beckons. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So he's saying, whatever makes you weary, he doesn't say this part or that stuff. He goes, all you are weary and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this is peace for your souls. He's not saying that the things that may be troubling you, those are all going to be magically go away. Sometimes, yes. But sometimes there's more to it than that. But he's saying, I'll give you peace for your soul. Peace from those things which are making you weary, worry and fear and things like that. And this invitation resonates through the ages, extending an open hand to everyone seeking comfort and guidance all the way through today. Now, we think of knowing as an act of the brain. I know math. I know science. But the essence of knowing God is not merely an intellectual pursuit. It's a deep and intimate relationship. Think about the difference between you, how you know a coworker or a neighbor, and how you know your closest friends and family. There is a difference in how you know someone. And we're called to know Jesus personally. In John 17:3, Jesus himself defines eternal life as knowing God the Father and knowing him. This kind of knowing involves loving and trusting, obedience, and continual communion. We often think of communion as the grape juice and the bread, and it is. But those are the symbols of communion. Communion is, it's a verb, it's an action of praying, of meditating, of studying the word, of being in, we'll think of the word communication, in connection, in being connection. So continual connection with God. Everyone in the world is searching for their identity, right? Who am I? What defines me? And we must be uncertain of who we are, or at least very concerned about how others see us. We must be uncertain about who we are because we're always trying to identify as, you know, I am a father. Wonderful things, right? We have to tell people what we identify as. But knowing Jesus provides this unwavering certainty of who you are. Galatians 2:20 declares, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm a child of God. I am with Christ. Our identity is anchored in Christ. And if you think about that, I mean, it is grabbing tight in Christ. It frees us from the need for approval or validation from the world. This knowledge of who we are in Christ empowers us to live boldly, embracing our unique purpose in his kingdom. What have I to fear? And knowing Jesus is vital for our spiritual growth. Colossians 2:2-3. I do this in order that they may be filled with courage and may be drawn together in love, and so have the full wealth of assurance which true understanding brings. He says, in this way they will know God's secret, which is in Christ himself. He is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. You want to know God, you need to know his son. Just as a branch thrives by remaining connected to the vine, we flourish when we abide in him. John 15:4-5 talks about the vine and the branches. We need to stay connected. And through prayer, worship, studying his word, and fellowship with each other, we receive spiritual nourishment that enables us to bear those fruits of the Spirit. We know what these are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one that we all need a little extra help with, self-control, right? You can't help but feel these, and they overwhelm out of you as you feel and accept them from Jesus Christ, and that comes from knowing him, who he is, and what he's done for you. And even in the midst of trials, and we all face them, our knowledge of Jesus brings us hope. In fact, John 16:33, Jesus tells himself, so consider this a promise, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. When we face challenges, knowing Jesus as our Savior and Victor reminds us that our ultimate victory is secured through him. You know, we often say that. Jesus is our Savior, right? Our Redeemer. How often do you think of him as your Victor, right? The one that led you to victory. All that stuff that you're so worried about, it's already been defeated, including death. He's your champion. And this is not a temporary victory or a reprieve. It's an eternal triumph. And he remains the enduring source of our strength and salvation. So don't be fooled into believing anything else. And this doesn't just come from the world. Sometimes our own voice in our head says, yeah, but. In Paul's letter to the Galatians 4, he warned them, he says, but now that you know God, and he says, or rather that you are known by God, right? It's a relationship. How is it you are turning your back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Now, Paul is talking about freedom, and in Galatians, he's really writing about freedom, and especially in Galatians 5, he's talking about, look, you've already been forgiven. You've already overcome these things. Christ has overcome the world. He says, don't let yourself go back to this stuff, because if you do it, it's your own choosing. It's already been crushed. It's already behind you. He says, you know God, and he knows you. So why are you going back to that stuff? The thought that you're no longer good enough, or you have to try harder and all these things. You have been set free in the most important way possible. And knowing Jesus gives us eternal perspectives like these. As we grow in personal relationship with him, the temporary concerns and the temporal solutions of this world diminish in significance. Colossians 3:1-2 instructs us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. This perspective shapes our priorities, leading us to invest in treasures that endure beyond the earthly life and taking courage in that which is eternal. I remember as a child, and I've had to do a little art this week at work, my dad teaching me to draw a straight line. Or think of it this way. Maybe this is probably more resonate with you better. When you're driving a car, where do you look, right? You look where you're going. Not, remember they always said, don't look at the hood ornament, right? They don't even do hood ornaments anymore. Oh, man. For you kids in the room, they used to, right, but you look down the road. You know, if you want to draw a straight line, don't sit there and look at the point of the pen. You look where you're going and hopefully you have a straight hand, right? The same thing. You want to get where you're going in eternity, look where you're going. Don't look behind you. Don't look at your feet. Look where you're going. The importance of knowing Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. It's the foundation of our faith, the source of our transformation, and the key to an abundant and purpose-filled life. You have a life that is a purpose. We should accept his invitation, right? Come to me. We should invest time in deepening our relationship with him and allow his love to permeate every aspect of our being. So often we're the ones that say, but I'm not worthy, or if he knew what I did or what I thought, good news, bad news, he does. But he still forgave you. He still loves you. He still wants that relationship with you. Don't turn away or block that invitation. But to know him is to recognize his unique traits of nature. And some of these are characteristics, and some of them are just, this is the nature of God. Like, Jesus has the dual nature of being both fully divine and fully human. Now that baffles us, right? Because that's hard to imagine. That he's the Son of God in human form. And this divinity reminds of his eternal nature and his authority, while humanity demonstrates his relatability to our struggles and joy. If you read the story of Jesus, he faced the same temptations and issues, including the people he had to be around and things like that. And this unique combination enables him to empathize with our humanity and offer us a bridge to the divinity. Jesus, you don't understand the temptations. Yeah, I do. But you don't understand when people don't treat you right. Yeah, I do. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And we call him Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the Christ. It's who he is. He's been prophesied in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill God's plan of salvation for humanity, which includes you. He redeemed humanity through his sacrificial death and resurrection. And his role as a Savior emphasizes his sacrificial love. His death on the cross and subsequent resurrection provided the way for us to be reconciled with God. He satisfied the requirement for a blameless, perfect sacrifice. Right? Read the Old Testament scriptures, the law. What had to be done to be made right with God? Give your best, your blameless, your unblemished sacrifice. Okay? There's no greater sacrifice than Jesus Christ, who took care of things once and for all. And through him, we experience the forgiveness and redemption that led to eternal life that we cannot attain on our own. You have a pathway to salvation now. But we also know Jesus is compassionate and loving. Just open your Bible to any page in the Gospels and you will read about his teachings on love and forgiveness and mercy, as well as fun of accounts of his interactions with marginalized and the outcast people of society. As followers of Christ, we're called to emulate his compassion, love. Love like Jesus loves everyone. And by reaching out to those that society overlooks, we embody the transformative power of Christ's character in our lives and communities. You know, I often think of this, the Samaritan at the well, the lady at the well, who was there in the hottest part of the day. And you have to understand a little bit of the cultural history to understand the story. This woman went there in the hot part of the day because there's no one else there, almost sneaking around because, you know, she was kind of shunned by society. She had been marginalized, and this was her workaround. And here Jesus comes up to the well. And this interaction, I'd like you to read it on your own, but this interaction is amazing because here is Jesus treating her like a person. Now, he called her out on some things, but the truth is this. She was even baffled. She goes, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Your people hate me." You know, what does that say about society? But could we interject other things and say, that people hates that group, that people, that political party hates that? So Jesus gave an example of what it's like to accept others, to reach out to the marginalized, even if we're the ones that are marginalizing them. And it's through lessons like this that Jesus is a profound teacher and a powerful prophet. His teachings, they were delivered through parables often, and they cover a wide range of ethical and moral and spiritual principles. And each of these reveal God's instructions and intent of this commandments a little better. You've heard it say, it said, and then Jesus would give an example that helps us relate. Christ's teachings challenge us to examine our own hearts and our lives when we do it right. They provide guidance on ethical living, on our moral integrity, and a deeper relationship with God. And by following his teachings, we grow in wisdom and understanding. Right? As we get it. Consider the impact of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. We aren't going to read it, but you may be familiar. The Good Samaritan. And this story was told as an answer to a question posed on him by a lawyer. And the story challenged that person's understanding of what it means to love and be a neighbor. It challenges ours as well. Love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? It's everyone. Sorry, I didn't mean to give you the ending. But yes, it's everyone. You should love everyone. He also advocated for nonviolent resistance and turning the other cheek when confronted with adversity. His teachings emphasized forgiveness and reconciliation rather than retaliation. He could have climbed down on the cross and done all kinds of horrible things, but that is not the nature of Jesus Christ. But he did take a firm stance and was unwavering on what was good and worth defending, right? Christ's approach challenges our natural inclination towards retaliation and hatred. Like, I will get even. They will get justice. And his way of responding to injustice embodies a higher calling, and that's to break the cycle of these things. Break a cycle of violence, of retaliation and judgment, and to extend the transformative power and love and forgiveness. Now, Jesus taught acceptance, not affirmation. He never said, it's okay that you did that. He often said, don't do that anymore. But look at the Samaritan. Look at the woman who was being stoned, you know, for adultery. And you know, he said, I see you. I love you. My Father loves you. We don't care for what you do. I'm not going to tell you that's okay. But I'm going to tell you that you are. There is a very large difference between conviction and condemnation. God will convict you. Is that what you should be doing right now? Is that what you want to think? Is that how you want to act? Is this where you want to be? But he'll never say, you are a bad person. I don't love you. Jesus says, I know who you are. You're a child of my Father. You're my brother and sister. And that's how we're supposed to look at each other as well. And consider Stephen's responses. He was being stoned to death. And this echoes Christ's forgiveness from the cross. It says, this is from Acts 7:60. It says, then he fell on his knees and cried, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. His last words, don't hold this against them. Now, doesn't that sound like Jesus' words on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. From the personal accounts of the New Testament, we learn the miracles of Jesus. We know he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he even raised the dead. And these reveal also his divinity and authority. And while the miracles were extraordinary events, they also symbolized spiritual truths. Just as Jesus healed physical ailments, he desires to heal spiritual brokenness and restore us to wholeness, you as well. Yet despite his divine status, Jesus is humble and was willing to serve others. You know, the pinnacle of humility is said to be demonstrated on the story when he washed the feet of the disciples. That is the one we always go to and say, Jesus served. But I'd argue that the pinnacle of his humility and servanthood is most apparent on the cross. When he said, I am humble enough that I will take the punishment. I will take the shame of what you've all done and will do. That, to me, is humble. That is serving. His crucifixion is a sacrificial and complete atonement for the sins of humanity. And his resurrection is seen as a triumph over death, offering the promise of eternal life to all who accept this gift for what it is, a gift. Lastly, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they have eternal significance. Not only do we honor him and celebrate him today, we are still saved because of him today. There is still hope for salvation and forgiveness and love and hope for the world, honestly, thousands of years later. His role as the bridge between humanity and God is the foundation of mankind's faith and our hope of salvation, even to a world that doesn't always know that that's what it really is. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not limited to historical accounts we read in a book. His transformative character continues to impact lives today. He's impacted you or you wouldn't be here this morning. Ponder the encounter between Jesus and Thomas after the resurrection. We studied this a few weeks ago when Thomas, one of his close disciples, you know, doubted him. But it was through that doubt that he was transformed. And we talked about this at length a couple weeks ago about it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions, but seek the one who has the answer to get those things addressed. No other promise, gift, or relationship has lasted as long as Jesus Christ. And in the context of eternity, he is just getting started. That's the good news. So know Christ. Be like Christ. And those are the instructions. We know that we can't be both divine and human. We can't. But we can act as Jesus did. And we can point others towards God's divinity. We can share the good news of the gospel so that others may know Jesus as Christ the Savior. We may not be able to perform miracles, but I think some people might say that we can. Right? Because don't think for a second that God isn't working miracles all around and through you. You know, when we collect our offering, we're asking God to perform a miracle in someone else's life, and we want to be a partner in that. As we give money and that feeds someone or helps someone with a bill or gives us a church home building to gather at on Sundays. And we certainly can carry on the teaching ministry of Jesus. We can have compassion and care for others, and surely we can serve others with boldness and humility. To know him is to know how and why the world needs him. To be like him is to partner in his ongoing ministry in this world. So as I conclude, I want to remind you that God wants your heart, not your religion. He wants a relationship, not a ritual. Going about traditions and ceremonies, attending church, putting a few dollars in the plate, they're great, they're important, but we're told it's meaningless without the personal connection that makes these activities the act of worship and praise that it is. Christian author and speaker Joyce Meyer is credited with saying, "Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian." She says, "I can go sit in the garage all day long and it doesn't make me a car." It's kind of a funny little thing, but it's true, right? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul found in Philippians 3:8 through 10. He says, "What is more, I consider everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." He's saying that is the ultimate important thing, knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. He goes, this is a strong word. He says, "I consider them garbage, all those good things." He said, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him." That's nothing compared to knowing Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And that's the capital T and L, the law, right? The Old Testament. He said, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And he continues, "I want to know Christ." There it is. He says, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It's powerful stuff. Here's the litmus test then, according to 1 John 2, 3-4. It says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he has commanded is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." That's harsh. But he's saying that's how you know if you know him. Are you doing what he's asking you to do? Are you following his teaching? So let us commit to knowing him, both intellectually, who he is, the history, the man, and intimately, who he is, why he does the things he does, and what he means to us, and what we mean to him. And understand and live within his commandments so that both the joys and struggles of this life have meaning. If you know who he is, then both the joys and struggles of this life will have meaning to you. Through faith like this, we enter into relationship with the eternal Savior who offers us abundant life and everlasting hope. It's relationship, not religion. John 14:7 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And he ends with this bold statement, "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So may we continually seek to embody Jesus' trait in our own journey of faith, allowing the Spirit of Christ to transform us from the inside out so that we may boldly declare, "I know him." And if you're struggling with that, if you don't think you know who he is, or you're just, something's not feeling as warm and fuzzy about this, I want to encourage you to talk to me, reach out to someone, because Jesus has made that invitation, and we want to guide you into that relationship as well. It's a part of why we're here. So I challenge us in conclusion, I challenge us all to go forth as agents of love, acting as Christ did, with hope and reconciliation, carrying this transformative message from the inside out, carrying this transformative message of knowing Jesus Christ to a world that needs him. May his character inspire us to live lives that reflect his glory and share his grace that we all encounter. May we continue to seek him with all of our hearts, trusting that and knowing him, and then find all that we need. Not necessarily all we want, but all we need. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to know you. Yes, to truly know you. Because we know through knowing you that there is a peace that we cannot find elsewhere. There is an identity that we cannot claim elsewhere. We want to know you. We want to trust you and love you and feel the love and compassion that you have for each one of us. Lord, we may be in a place in our lives where that just makes sense. Well, duh. And where we might be in one of those moments where, like, I just don't feel it like I think I should. Lord, would you move on our hearts and in our lives? Would you break down any barriers, remove any obstacles? And I know that's a risky prayer. We hold on to things so tight, but there are times and it has to be a little painful chiseling as you expose us so that we can truly know and love and be loved by you. Lord, you've made so many promises and we claim them to be true. We hold on and hope that your love and mercy and forgiveness are unending. If that's the reason we have faith, that's the reason we're here, that's the reason we have hope in this world. Thank you for that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.